Now that our election is over, both those who won and those who lost are calling for unity. Now is a time to be unified as a country and as a nation. It is going to be hard. I don't think economic policies, fiscal cliff, immigration reform, I don't think any of those things will help us be unified. But I do know one thing. One thing for sure that will unify this country, and that will be the emergence of an underdog. An underdog! That's right. If there's anything that we Americans love, we love to root for an underdog. We pull together for an underdog. Let me give you a couple of examples, right? I did this at the 8 o'clock service. It's easier because I'm closer to them and they actually gave me answers. But if you feel the need to shout it out, that's okay. What's a great American story of an underdog? It could be a sports team, it could be a film, a book. I'm just going to mention February 22nd, 1980. You know exactly where you were at. You know what I'm talking about. It starts with the word miracle, the miracle on ice. The 1980 USA Olympic gold medal hockey team. We beat the Russians. Went on to win the gold medal. It was voted the most important and historic moment in sports in the last 1,000 years. By Sports Illustrated. But there were other stories. 1969, World Series, the New York Mets. Rocky Balboa. Here was an ordinary movie that garnered 10 Oscar nominations and won Best Picture, Best Director. My all-time favorite underdog movie is Places in the Heart with Sally Field. If you don't know that movie, you should go see it or get it. I guess you can't go see it. You have to go get it on DVD. Sally Field, Places in the Heart. It is the only movie I know in which there is a Eucharistic communion scene that really gets it right. I was reminded by Lee Duty at the 8 o'clock service of probably the most important underdog story in the Bible, David and Goliath. Underdogs, Tom Hanks as Forrest Gump, Whoopi Goldberg as Celie in The Color Purple, and even in J.K. Rowling's books about Harry Potter, that is the story of underdogs. Fortunately for us, this morning we have an opportunity to be united by two underdogs. They appear in both the first reading and the gospel. They are not sports heroes or celebrities, actors or actresses, writers or authors. They are, of all things, widows. Two widows, two true underdogs. The first takes place around the prophet Elijah. He is sent by God to a widow who is about to sit down and literally eat her last supper. She and her son, when there's a knock at the door, she opens it. It is the prophet Elijah. Now, one of the things you need to understand about Elijah did not come dressed in a three-piece suit. Elijah was rough around the edges. He had, I would imagine, many tattoos, nose rings, and other things. He was that kind of guy. He was rough, unsophisticated. He shows up, not because he wanted to. He didn't like doing God's bidding. He would have liked to have done anything else. But God said, go, and he went. And what's the first thing he says to this woman? She and her son, the cupboard is bare. They're about to eat the Last Supper. He says, you know what I want you to do? I want you to get me a cup of water and bake me a cake. Really? You want... This is all we got. I don't care. Look, I'm telling you, God said it's going to work out. It's going to be all right. Trust me. No, trust God. This story, if you haven't figured it out, this story from 1 Kings about Elijah and the widow and a cup of water and the cake, this is the foreshadowing of Jesus with the woman at the well. It is a story about trust in God's word. And so she does. She had no reason to. She should have slammed the door in his face and went on with her little funeral. But there, at the door, "I need a cup of water and bake me a cake." The second underdog is the widow who is putting in 2 coins into the treasury. Jesus observes her with his disciples. They're sitting on a little hill so they can look down and they can watch everybody coming into that courtyard and making their contribution to the temple treasury. And there are those who come in and, you know, they make a big show of putting in a lot of money. And then there is this widow who comes along and puts in 2 coins, and Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. She put in more than all of the rest combined." And now you got to remember what kind of astonished look must have been on the face of the disciples at that point. How could she put in more than all those large sums that the rich were putting in? And here is the point. Jesus says to the disciples, "For all of them," referring to the many rich people who put in large sums, "have contributed out of their surplus, but she out of her substance." Out of her substance, out of what she was, out of what was vital to her life and to her health. Let me put it to you this way. She contributed out of not just who she was, but whose she was. Her substance, that which was her vitality. She, to use a poker term, she had gone all in. Isn't it curious that when it comes to getting money, everybody wants to put their 2 cents in? Ever notice that? When it comes to getting money, everybody wants to tell you how to get it. Buy low, sell high, stocks, bonds, commodities, futures. Remember the advice that Dustin Hoffman got in The Graduate? You have to be of a certain age. Plastics, remember? Plastics. 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 Yeah, everybody wants to give you their 2 cents on how to get money. But you know, when it comes to giving money, it is only the widow who puts in her 2 cents, all she had to live on. Which is all the more remarkable, because for a widow in Jesus' time, she was the kind of person that others took advantage of. A widow was never in a position to be envied by anyone. And women in general were clearly subordinate, first to their fathers and then to her husbands. And in the unfortunate event that your husband would die, his widow would have no legal standing. Her children would be regarded as orphans. Now, the Hebrew people tried to change the law. They tried to make it a little bit different. They actually tried to rectify the situation by requiring that the brother of the deceased, would marry the widow and thereby give her a voice and her children not become orphans. Well, as you might well imagine, that really didn't work as well as people thought it would. It wasn't terribly desirable, much less feasible. So, in fact, the word for widow means one who is unable to speak. Unable to speak. Without a husband or a father still living to speak for her and to secure her rights, she had none. She was called the silent one. Remarkably, the message intended to move our hearts this morning, to motivate our faith, is spoken to us today by the silent ones, the underdogs. To hear again what they teach us, these silent ones. The first one, the faith to trust the word of the prophet, and the other to put in all she had. To give without counting the cost, to give not from your surplus but from your substance, from essentially whose you are as a child of God. Now, I know that someone will look at these two widows and they will think someone should have intervened, someone should have grabbed the wrist of the woman with the two coins and said, look, charity begins at home. They would have been better off to have kept their meager supplies, given just a portion, maybe a tenth of what they had. But to put it all in, that was foolish, was it not? And don't they know God helps those who help themselves? These silent ones are our teachers this morning. Neither of them gave very much. Then again, they gave all of their trust, all that they had. Last week, after the service on Sunday, I was approached by a member of the congregation who was struggling financially. Said they needed to talk to me. You know, almost always, people have to tell me that they need money, especially if I know them. They are so embarrassed and ashamed, it is a struggle to get the words out. People tell me all kinds of things. People would rather tell me that they're having an affair and they're thinking about a divorce. Or they're thinking of possibly committing suicide. Than tell me that they are having struggles financially. I mean that. People tell me all kinds of things. Because the darkest taboo in the United States of America is neither sex nor death. It is money. There is this sense that we can't tell anybody about our finances. We can't tell somebody if we're struggling, or if we're doing well, we're conceited. We feel that it's inappropriate to burden others with our concerns about money. I found this sentiment true a little over a year ago. I announced to the church council that I knew what everybody in this congregation gives because I looked. I looked! You have to understand again, people come and tell me all kinds of saintly and sinner things. But I was amazed at how many people said, well, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't know how much I give. You know, there's a real irony here. If I had said to the members of the council, you know, this past week I looked at how much time you donate to the church, not a person would have said a thing. If I'd have said, you know, I just noticed how much of your talent is being used here at the church, it would have gone unnoticed. But you bring up money. Oh, it is a God, is it not? Is it not the altar that we worship at? It's a totally different matter, completely. Now, if you want to know something about money, you're going to look up a financial advisor, and that's a good thing to do. I have one. But most of us who want to know something about investing, we go to see a financial advisor, not a theologian. And I think part of the reason we go to see a financial advisor instead of a theologian, well, you probably have already figured this out. We think of money as, well, first, we think it's ours. Secondly, there's a sense that we should be investing it and making something out of it. But if you go to a theologian, you're going to get all that nonsense about it's harder for a rich person to go through the eye of a needle than a camel. You're going to get into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Part of that problem is, and this has nothing to do with those who are financial advisors. They do good stuff. Part of it is because we do not believe that money has any moral value. Money is nothing more than a commodity that we use to exchange for goods. Right? Yeah. So I spoke with this person who was in need for financial help. And so I'm trying to figure out here how to make this happen quickly. And while I'm sitting there at my desk thinking about how to make this happen quickly, this person says to me, "Oh, Wayne, I want to tell you something else. I met the Holy Spirit last week." Well, now that got my attention. I said, "Really? Really?" "Yeah, I met the Holy Spirit last week. I had gone around looking at all of my cushions, trying to dig up enough nickels, dimes, and quarters so that I could go to the grocery store and buy some groceries. And so I had scraped together this money, and I went to the grocery store. And I didn't do math very well, because turns out that even though I thought I had it right, after everything was scanned and put in the bag, I didn't have enough money to pay for this. So then came the most embarrassing moment, when I had to tell the clerk, we'll have to take this back and this back and this back. And I turn around and I apologize to everybody who was waiting in line behind me. Whereupon the person right behind me said, "Oh, don't worry, honey, that's okay." Took out the debit card and said, "I'm going to get it for you." Whereupon this person said, "Oh, I can't let you do that. I can't let you do that," which made me more embarrassed. And the person said, "It's okay, honey, really, it's okay." Stepped around this person, gave the clerk the debit card, and did it. And said, whereas this person then said, "Can I have your name and your address? I'm going to pay you back." The person said, "No, you don't have to pay me back, really. Really, honey, today is your lucky day." That was the words, "Really, honey, today is your lucky day." Today was this person's second lucky day, because in my wallet I had exactly $39 and in my pocket 4 quarters and 11 cents. The person needed $40. I don't know. Coincidence or Holy Spirit? I don't know. Anyway, I left my office with 11 cents. Don't worry about it, I'll get it back. But the end of this story is, the person who got that money that day went out of my office happy. Not happy because they got the $40, but of course they were glad about that. Happy because they wanted to tell me that they can't wait till they are the person who's next in line and can do this for somebody else. Honey, today is your lucky day. I'm going to get this for you. I want to tell you right here, today is your lucky day. Today is your lucky day and my lucky day. And every time we come here, it's our lucky day. Because every time we come here, we receive freely, without condition, without any kind of conditions at all, the forgiveness of God. We are forgiven people. We come here and we are fed and nourished, and our faith in God is strengthened. Strengthened. And we don't have to pay God back. We don't have to pay God back. What God wants us to do is to leave from here and pay it forward. I know that's a cliche. It's also a movie. But that's the idea. We come here to be fed and nourished by the very grace of God. Not that we can pay God back, but that we can go into the world and literally be Elijah. We can go into the world and literally be the person who makes it possible for someone else. And that way we truly are the body of Christ. Christ's arms and legs and hands and feet. We don't have to pay it back. Today is your lucky day. I thought about that all week. And I kept smiling to myself, because I wondered if when the angel Gabriel showed up on the front porch of that woman named Mary, when the door opened, that greeting, "Hail, O favored one," I wonder if the translation of that is, "Hey, today is your lucky day." That's what the Holy Spirit does. We don't have to pay God back. We're just going to pay it forward. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.